Now, like all good studies of 2 Kings chapter 9, I would ask you at this time to open your Bible to the book of Hosea. It's after Daniel. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Hosea chapter 1. I want to introduce to you Jehu. We're going to look at Jehu tonight. Now, I'm kind of excited. He's the only northern king who's even a little bit good. He's not a godly and a good man, but he's used by the Lord. And he kind of reminds me of somebody I know in political office these days. So the Lord said unto Hosea chapter 1, verse 4, the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. This Hosea's his first son. She said, call his name, the Lord said, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. So the northern kingdom's going into captivity in a little while, and Jehu's house, there's going to be some payback, God says. So that's as we go through here, keep that in the back of your mind. Why? Because it's not always easy to determine if he's acting in or outside of God's will. But God has a problem with him, so much so that there's going to be some avenging. Now, chapter 9 of 2 Kings. And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophet and said unto him, gird up thy loins, and take this box of oil in thy hand, and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. Now, he's going to keep saying, he's going to call Jehu either the son of Nimshi or the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. It's not Jehoshaphat the king, whose father is Asa. Jehoshaphat was a godly man. His father was a godly man. We don't know about this Jehoshaphat. I'm going to guess not. And Nimshi, I'm going to guess not. Because in the northern kingdom, we don't have this kind of a premium on godly men. But he says, he calls him Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, so you don't get him confused with Jehoshaphat the king. And go in and make him arise from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. Why? I don't know. For dramatic effect? I have no idea. He's going to give him more of a message than that. Okay, you're king. You know, pour the oil. You're king. See ya. Phew. Out of here. He's going to give him, and ostensibly, Elisha has given him more of a message, and we'll see that as we go. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, what's his name? We have no idea. Just a prophet. Okay? A godly man, no doubt, who's doing the will of Elisha, who's doing the will of God, which Elijah was told three things when he was at Mount Nebo there, Mount where the Ten Commandments came. You remember he was running from Jezebel. He went all the way down to Arabia, and he met the Lord, and he wasn't in the whirlwind, wasn't in the earthquake. Remember, in the still small voice, and God says, okay, anoint, Gehazi, whatever, the king of Syria. I had his name earlier and I forgot it. Anoint Hazael, the king of Syria. Anoint Elisha to take your place. And anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, he calls him there, to be king over Israel. So those three things. This is the last of those tidings that God, instructions that God gave him. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. And he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, unto which all of all us? And he said, to thee, O captain. He arose and went into the house. And he poured the oil on his head and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. Thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets. and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, yea, King James, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. What is his house? He's talking about dynasty. What's the dynasty of Jeroboam? Well, it's kaput. What about Baasha? What about his dynasty? It's kaput. So he's saying, I'm going to end Ahab's dynasty like I ended those other two. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. So it wasn't just pouring the oil. He had a message beside, and again, ostensibly, that Elisha gave him. Jehu came forth to the servants of his Lord, and one said unto him, is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? And he said unto them, you know the man and his communication. And they said, no, it is false. Tell us now. And he said, thus and thus spake the enemy, saying, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew with trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. So his fellow commanders, instantly, they're on board. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Who's Joram? He's the son of Ahab. You remember, Ahab had a son, Ahaziah. So when he died in battle that he was ill-advised to go into, Ahaziah reigned in his stead. Now, Ahaziah didn't have any sons. He's the one who fell down through the lattice. So another son of Ahab, this Joram, that's who's the king now. So he's still the son of Ahab. His mother's name is Jezebel, okay? Or, I don't know that. He's the son of Ahab. I don't remember who his mother, because these kings have more than one consort. Now, Joram had kept Ramoth-Gilead. He guarded Ramoth-Gilead is the idea. And all Israel, because Hazael, king of Syria, that was the other one that was supposed to be anointed, the other king. But King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, if it be your minds, then let none go forth nor escape out of the city to go to tell it in Jezreel. Okay, I'm headed to Jezreel. Don't let anyone get there before I do, is the idea, because he's conspiring. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. Ahaziah, now, well, I thought he was his brother. Yes, he's the dead one. This is Ahaziah, the southern king, who's married to Athaliah, who's Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. It's kind of convoluted, okay? So, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. Why has he come down? Well, because he was in Jerusalem. He headed north, but it's down, because everywhere from Jerusalem is down, according to the rabbis. And there stood a watchman on the tower of Jezreel, and he spied the company of Jehu as he came and said, I see a company. And Joram said, take an horseman and send to meet him, and let him say, is it peace? So there went one on horseback to meet him and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, the messenger came to them, but he cometh not again. See, he joins up with Jehu. Kind of funny. Then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to them and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, he came even unto them and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. Read here, like a madman, okay? He's taking corners on one wheel of the chariot. He's fast and furious. And Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready, and Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out. So we have both the kings now. And it specifically says Ahaziah, king of Judah, okay? Joram, king of Israel. Again, it's not the Ahaziah that's already dead who fell through the lattice. It's the king down in Judah. That's where we understand this. They went out, each in his chariot, and they went out against Jehu. Now, it means not in opposition, but face-to-face against, you know, it just says they're going to meet up is the idea. And they met him in the portion of Naboth, the Jezreelite. What a coincidence. Not at all. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered, "What peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many." And Joram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, "There is treachery, O Ahaziah." And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. This is what God had commanded. There's no doubt about that. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, "Take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember how that, when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his son, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee in this plat." In this plot of ground is the idea, saith the Lord. "Now therefore take him and cast him into the plat of ground according to the word of the Lord." Listen, does that surprise you that things happen according to the word of the Lord? It never surprises us. It never surprises us. I know some more stuff that's going to happen according to the word of the Lord. But when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house, and Jehu followed after him and said, "Smite him also in the chariot." And they did so at the going up to Gur, which is by Ibleam, and he fled to Megiddo and died there. Is this God's commandment? I don't think so. He's a godless king, and he's done Judah a favor. But like, you know, if you can look at a politician who's wicked and godless, I mean a heathen, you have a right to murder. Sometimes you have murderous intent in your heart when you hear the news is up. You haven't got a right. It's not given to us, okay? No matter what nefarious activity they did, if it's illegal, let the law handle it. If it's just wicked and ungodly, and I could give you 1,000 examples, and I can name names here, obviously, prominent people in America who are anti-God, absolutely nefariously evil. But I'd name names, but I'd leave out a million of them. So what's the sense? Because I can't list them all. We have a right to vote them out if they're in public office. That's what we have a right to do in America. We don't have a right to murder. In the Bible, it says when somebody kills somebody, by man's hand shall they be killed. But that's through a government agency that God has set up. It was done through the nearest of kin in the times of Israel. But it's not like that now. You know, somebody kills my brother, so I have to go avenge his blood. No, we have police office for that, and we live in a state that will throw them in jail for life or 10 or 12 years, you know, pretending it's life. That's how the rules are. Then they will die, and we'll let God sort them out. Okay, we don't take, this is, he's doing what the Lord said, but then he's not, okay? And that's the problem. Should he have killed Ahaziah? Again, Ahaziah is wicked, but he's not of the house of Ahab. He's of the house of David, believe it or not. Yes, he's married to somebody who's of the lineage of Ahab. And whether she should die, that's another story. When Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled. And Jehu followed and said, "Smite him also in the chariot." And they did so at the going up to Gur, which is by Ibleam, and he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in a sepulcher with his fathers in the city of David. What's going to happen now down in Judah? We'll save that for later on. In the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, began Ahaziah to reign over Judah. So that's just the lineage of this Ahaziah. When Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and teared her head. I have no idea what, that just fixed herself up and looked out at a window. History says she was incredibly beautiful, but the Bible doesn't say that. Is she trying to get dolled up to seduce Jehu? I don't think so. I don't think so. Does she know she's going to die and she just wants to leave a good-looking corpse? She's putting on makeup, and I have no idea. I don't want to comment on that because people say, but I don't know what's going on here. As Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, "Had Zimri peace who slew his master? Think of what you're doing. It's not going to go well for you," she said. But she's just know that her moments are numbered, and I think she's just trying to make some. She's got nothing. Her husband's dead. Now her son is dead, and this commander of the army, who's now king, is not favorable to her. What has she got? Nothing. And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And then he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall, splattered is the idea, and on the horses. And he trod her underfoot. So he rolled her over the chariot, and the horses trampled on her a few times just to make sure she was quite dead. When you fall from a height so much so that your blood is splattering, it's pretty good. No tears for me. She was a murderess, a horrible, you know, talk to all the prophets of the Lord that she had slain. Talk to Nabal, you know, the Jezreelite. She was a horrific, horrible woman. She got what was coming to her, and that wasn't even the worst of it. Then she would close her eyes and say, "Oh, Baal, here I am." And there would be nobody there named Baal to answer her, and it would be, and that's fine. That's fine. He was coming, he did eat and drink. Boy, I've worked up quite an appetite driving over her. And he said, "Go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is the king's daughter." Wait, this is a problem. She's not supposed to have a burial, Jehu. Didn't you remember what the prophet told you? And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. So the dogs ate her, as wherefore they came again and told him. And he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel." Well, if you knew that, why were you going to bury her? And the carcass of Jezebel, carcass. So she's this wicked, horrible, and she just ends up a carcass. I love that. I do, too. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, "This is Jezebel." There's nothing there to point her out. So she's a skull and hands and feet. So he takes the skull and he said, "Ah, alas, poor Jezebel. I knew her, Horatio." Right? That's where that came from, I think. What about the hands and the feet? Why didn't the dogs? They're hungry, ravenous beasts. Why they leave the hands and the feet? Well, maybe her, she was kind of, didn't perform her ablutions well enough, so the dog said, "That's too nasty." I think the dog said, "That is too nasty," but not like you might think. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and if you don't get there, that's fine. You should have had a little marker there like I did. Chapter 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. You know the scripture does that? There are three things that are wonderful. Oh, no, four. It's a way of, okay, there's these things, but the fourth one is the one you got to real. Or the seventh one is, it's an idiom. It's a Jewish expression. It's not like, oh, yeah, I thought of another one. It doesn't mean that. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. And the dog said, those are nasty, nasty, nasty hands. I know I'm a dog, but I have my, I got things in proportion here. I'm hungry, but yeah, I'm not going to eat those nasty hands. Hands that shed innocent blood. Did her hands shed innocent blood? Oh, yeah. That's why she ended up seeing if she could fly by the hands of the eunuchs. That's why God paid her off that way, because she had shed innocent blood. Yes. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Oh, by the way, she's guilty of every one of these. A lying tongue. Ask Naboth, right? A proud look. You can almost see that. Heart deviseth wicked imagination. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. Were those feet swift in running to mischief? Oh, yeah. And so much so the dog said, yeah, I got my standards. Not happening. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. She is seven times guilty. No, again, no tears for Jezebel. Okay, chapter 10. Let's see. I think we can get this because it doesn't need too much commentary. Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. You see, kings had a lot of sons because they had a lot of concubines, wives, and all that. You know, Jezebel didn't have 70 children. You know that. Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, and Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria unto the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying, now as soon as this letter cometh you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses, a fenced city also, and armor, look even out the best and meetest of your master's sons, and set him on your father's throne, and fight for your master's house. So he's setting them like, okay, do your best. You're set up there. You got all the fortifications. You go ahead. It's more of a challenge than an invitation. He's not thinking that they'll take him up on this. It would be suicide. But they were exceeding afraid and said, behold, two kings stood not before him. How then shall we stand? And he that was over the house and he that was over the city, the elders also, and the bringers up of the children sent to Jehu, saying, we are thy servants. We will do all that thou shalt bid us. We will not make any king. Do thou that which is good in thine eyes. Yeah, no dice. We're not entering in. We're not fighting. We're not putting the gloves on. No. He wrote a letter the second time to them, saying, if ye be mine, and if you will hearken unto my voice, take ye the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me, to Jezreel by tomorrow this time. Now the king's sons, being 70 persons, were with the great men of the city, which brought them up. And it came to pass, when the letter came to them, that they took the king's sons and slew 70 persons and put their heads in baskets and sent them to Jezreel. Pretty grisly stuff. God saying, I want the whole house, the whole lineage wiped out. You got to be pretty bad when God... We read something and think, what is going on? Because we know the Lord is gracious and he's good and he's slow to anger. And we read something like this, and you know how much you have to do to get God to act like this? It's not like it's an obvious thing. Like, oh yeah, he's always ready to just blow his top at the slightest provocation. No, he's not like that, and we know that. But this is God saying, I've done with the whole house. Everyone worries about, like, you know, innocent children and stuff like that. Then they will go home and be with God. They're not guilty by association in that sense, but I have an idea that they're going to be just, you know, like father, like son. So Ahab's sons that we know about so far. And there came a messenger and told him, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, lay ye them in two heaps at the entering in of the gate until the morning. Came to pass in the morning, he went out and stood and said to all the people, ye be righteous. Behold, I conspired against my master and slew him. But who slew all these? So he's not taking any responsibility for that, but he should. And the idea is like, wow, who did this? I don't know. I don't understand why he's passing the buck. Unless, verse 10, know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab. By the way, that's always true. That's always true. Nothing that God speaks falls to the ground. For the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah. So Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his kinfolks and his priests, until he left him none remaining. Now, I don't know who this, when it talks about all the great men, are these the ones who made this deal with him? Like, yeah, we're not fighting. You got it. You got us. If he did that, then that's wrong. Jehab slew all that remained of the house of Ahab. This is his 70 sons. What else is remaining? I don't know. And all his great men. Now I have that idea as his friends, his kinfolk, and his kinfolk. So if you're his cousin or his, you know, brother-in-law, I don't think that's the dynasty. I don't think, but let's give Jehu the benefit of the doubt there. And his priests, and by the way, he has right to kill those would-be priests who aren't priests at all. And he's going to do more of that. God looks at those as kidnappers. You know, if somebody comes and they give you this false message, take them out and stone them, God says. And he arose and departed and came to Samaria. Okay, it's the capital. And as he was at the sharing house in the way, Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah. They don't know Ahaziah is dead. So, brethren, this is kinfolk, cousin, actual brothers, I don't exactly know. And he said, who are ye? And they answered, we are the brethren of Ahaziah, and we go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen. And he said, take them alive. And they took them alive and slew them at the pit of the sharing house, even 240 men, neither left he any of them. Should they have died? No. Ahaziah shouldn't have been killed, and his kinfolk shouldn't have been killed. They're in the house of the lineage of David. And they may be friends with Ahab. I don't think that's what... That's why God's saying, okay, I'm going to, in Hosea, name your son Jezreel, because I'm going to start paying Jehu back for all that happened to Jezreel. Jehu gets a mixed report card. He's zealous for the Lord, but not so much as we'll see. Not enough, and too much in some areas. And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he saluted him. Who is Jehonadab, the son of Rechab? If I told you, book of Jeremiah, do you remember the Rechabites and Jehonadab? Okay, in the 35th chapter of Jeremiah, God... He says, go get the Rechabites and put them in this room and set wine, pot of wine before them. He says, go ahead and drink. And they said, no, we're not going to drink. Our father, Jehonadab, this man, said, don't, no. And this is generations and generations by the time these guys come along. I can read it to you because I think it's kind of important. We will drink no wine, for Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons, forever. Neither shall ye build a house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Don't settle in town. They're going to have a bad influence. Don't drink any wine. He's a good and godly man, and he loves the Lord, the real Lord. And so Jehu kind of teams up with him. I think this is Jehu getting an advantage politically, but he's not. He's zealous for God, but there's problems with Jehu, and we'll see that. He lighted on, verse 15, on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he saluted him. He said, "Is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart?" And Jehonadab answered, "It is. If it be, give me thine hand." And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. And he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So they made him ride in his chariot. Now that's taking his life in his hand, because remember, Jehu drives like a madman. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. Now this is apparently, anyone living there who's remained under Ahab, that this is according to the word of the Lord. So this sounds like it's good. Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, "Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much." Oh, you want to have a Baal fest? Wow, I'm all about that. Let's go worship Baal. Now, he's not. It's a pretense to get them all in one place, okay? "Now, therefore, call unto me all the prophets of Baal and all his servants and all his priests. Let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live." But Jehu did it in subtlety, to the intent that he might destroy the worshippers of Baal. Does he have a right to do that? Yes! Finally, a good king. And Jehu said, "Proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal," and they proclaimed it. They're all excited. Yay, we're gonna boogie out in the open. This could be like the old days. And Jehu sent through all Israel. Because you remember, Ahab and Jezebel had a son, Ahaziah, the one who fell down through the lattice. He worshipped Baal. His son, Joram, or Jehoram, worshipped Yahweh like Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, the golden calves, and in Dan and Bethel. You remember that? So he's a worshiper. So these guys aren't out in the open anymore, because then their faction isn't in vogue, and now suddenly it is. Oh, they're all going to worship. Oh, this is great. Jehu sent to all Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so there was not a man left that came not. And they came to the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to another. And he said unto him that was over the vestry, "Bring forth vestments for all the worshippers of Baal." And he brought them forth vestments so he could tell who was who. That was good of him, by the way. And Jehu went, and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, into the house of Baal, and said unto the worshippers of Baal, "Search and look, that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but the worshippers of Baal only." And when they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, Jehu appointed 80 men without, and said, "If any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, he that letteth them go, his life shall be for the life of him." You don't let anyone out of here. You're going to die. And Jehu means it. He's not a type of guy, namby-pamby guy, not a guy to fool around. Came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, "Go in and slay them. Let none come forth." And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the captains cast them out and went to the city of the house of Baal, and they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them. And they break down the image of Baal and break down the house of Baal and made it a draught house unto this day, a latrine, okay, a commode. That's what draught house means. The ultimate desecration, in other words. And Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Yay, Jehu. It's a good thing. It never was supposed to have been established. There aren't supposed to be worshippers of Baal. There aren't supposed to be priests of Baal. That was something that horrific Jezebel woman brought into Israel. That was imported. That was never supposed to be part of Israel at all. Okay. Now, so Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Pretty good report card so far. until verse 29. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. See, the problem is, if they all go down to Jerusalem to worship, they're going to forget all about me. I ain't going to be king anymore. So I want my kingdom more than I want. And listen, we're worshiping Yod Heh Vav Heh, worshiping the God of the Bible. He should be happy. Okay, we'll worship a little hinky. It's not quite what he requires, but it's close enough. Says who? God says, no, what Jeroboam's done is an awful thing. And he's forever known as Jeroboam who caused Israel to sin. And now, God said, listen, I want Baal, I want Ahab out. I want Jezebel to be dog chow. I want all the sons of Ahab dead. I want Baal out of town for good. Can you do this for me, Jehu? Yes. And then he would establish his dynasty like he established David's forever. Why can't people just trust God? No, I got to do it this way, otherwise it'll work against me. They'll go down to Jerusalem and their heart will be against me and they won't, but they live here. They'll go down to Jerusalem and, like they're supposed to, and do the feast and keep the feast like they're supposed to, and then they'll come back and everything's cool. And Israel won't go into Assyrian captivity. That's why they do false worship. Mixed report card on Jehu, does some really things good, but here, this is an F minus. This is classic fail. I don't know how to color it in a way that makes Jehu look like a good guy. We have a man in the Oval Office right now who's doing some really good things. Is he born again? Does he love Jesus? It's important that he does, because all the reforms and stuff on Judgment Day aren't going to, oh, come on in, you done pretty good. Back in the 60s and 70s, he was brought up in New York City. He went to Norman Vincent Peale's church. Less than a sterling man of God. He was one of these positive confession. He's kind of a happy, positivism kind of guy. Did he hear the gospel of Jesus Christ there? From Norman Vincent Peale? Highly, highly unlikely, okay? Is he following after God now? Does he have godly men around him? Yeah, he has some godly men around him. Some people who are born-again Christians. Is he listening to them? Is he availing himself of their counsel? Last I knew, Paula White was his pastor, and she's not Calvary Chapel. Can I just put it that way? So I don't care if you're doing pretty good. Now, I'm happy about things like illegal aliens. The problem with illegal aliens is the illegal part, not the aliens part. I love when people want to move here. It's a wonderful place. Come on in. Bother to keep the laws when you're coming in. Do it that way. We like that, right? I'm not Native American. At some point, someone in my one of my late greats, I know who, came here, and now here I am. And I can't turn around and say, I got mine, you rest, let's get everyone else out. Yeah, we can't come here. But there are ways to do that. And, I'm happy that illegals are being rounded up, and I think that's good. Does that make you a born-again Christian? No. No. Being against abortion. I've been against abortion my whole life. My family's against abortion. They're not born again Christians either. So, as you look down, you see this scorecard here. He's doing good, and now epic fail. His relationship with his creator, his worship. Is his heart like Jehonadab? No, he just kind of used him to further his cause, I think. I don't think his heart's not on fire, obviously, because this is what the Bible says. From the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit the golden calves that were in Bethel, that were in Dan. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. I'll give you four, you and three, your sons, as it turns out. Okay, four generations. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. The kings of Israel are supposed to take a copy of the law and write it out by hand and know it and keep it with them and refer to it. Did Jehu do that? Not so you notice. Does he care about the Lord, the law of the Lord God? No. No. And at the end of the day, I don't want a mixed scorecard. I want Adam was hard after it, serving the Lord with his whole heart. And that's what you want. In those days, the Lord began to cut Israel short, and Hazael smote them in all the coasts of Israel. Remember Elisha anointing Hazael and staring at him till he started to cry? And Hazael said, what are you crying for? He goes, I know what's going to happen. This is it coming to pass now. And God's given Hazael victory over Israel. And Israel can't stand before their enemies. Why? If America falls, it's not because we have weak military. It's because we have weak morals. Does God owe us a judgment? One has said he's got to judge America for her sins or apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then the question is, well, why hasn't he? I don't know, because the Lord's slow to anger, because of our standing with Israel, I'll bless those who bless thee, because we're missionary-minded, I don't know. It just seemed like we're the exporter of everything that God hates. What can you do personally? Don't do things that God hates. And here's another thing. Pray for the country. Pray for real heartfelt repentance. Is this country going to turn around and love Jesus Christ and serve God? It never has. I mean, there's always been some. I don't know that we've ever been the majority, but we don't have to be the majority. God can do a lot with a little. Those days the Lord began to cut Israel short, and Hazael smote them in all the coasts of Israel, from Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, the Gadites, the Reubenites, and Manassites, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, even unto Gilead and Bashan. Now, this verse is interesting to me. We got four more verses. We'll get through this in a couple minutes. This is those who said, no, we'll take ours here. We don't want to go over Jordan. We want this pasture lands. Moses, your servants have cattle and sheep, and we want to take ours here. And Moses said, wait a second. Don't be doing like this. You got to go over and fight in the wilderness. Oh, yeah, we'll do that. And, well, they didn't all. But they did. They served and they fought in the battles, and then they came back, and they settled outside of Jordan. Outside of Israel proper, on the other side of Jordan, and they were the first to fall. It makes a difference how close you are to the Lord and how close you are to the things of God. And you can settle for less, but I wouldn't recommend it. And this is their sad ending. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehu and all that he did and all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Jehu slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. And Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. At the time that Jehu reigned over Israel and Samaria, it was 28 years. Okay, that ends our study tonight. We won't jump into chapter 11. We get some more exciting stuff coming up, though.